Today's passage is Jeremiah 29, verses 1 and verses 4 through 7. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon: build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper.
A tough word from the Lord. A tough word to people that weren't quite sure what was happening in their lives. You see, the Israelites had not followed God for quite a while. And because they had not followed God, the Babylonians came and took them captive and carted them off 1,000 miles from their homeland to live in another place. I've spent a number of years studying Isaiah, studying Jeremiah, and studying Ezekiel. And as I've studied that, Ezekiel is the prophet that lives among and with the exiles. Jeremiah is the one who's still back at home with some folks that haven't been carted off yet. And Isaiah is the one that speaks beforehand about what's going to happen to these people. And you see, they get carted off. They get carted off because they weren't willing to listen to what God had to say. And they weren't willing to obey what God was asking them to do. So God brings some words to Jeremiah for him to pass on to these people. He writes this letter, and Jeremiah writes to the exiles to settle down and live fully for the benefit of themselves, plus Babylon, their enemies. Think about this for a minute. Jeremiah writes to them, and he says, God wants you to settle down and to live fully where you are. Not only for your benefit, but also for the benefit of the Babylonians, your enemies. Think about that. He says, you're going to be there a while, is what the further part of this letter says. You're going to be there a while. You're going to be there for 70 years. So most of the people that hear this message will not be coming back to Israel. You see, there are some false prophets among these people. And the false prophets are telling these people, if you'll just trust in God, don't worry about it, this will be over soon and you will be going back home. And Jeremiah sends a letter that says that's not true. And if you read further down on this letter, it also, Jeremiah gets the word about what's going to happen to these false prophets. And it's not good for them. But for 70 years, they will be in exile. And God wants them to settle down, to live fully. He says, have children, build houses, have grandchildren. Continue to grow, continue to go, continue to do what God is asking you to do. Now, as I've spent a number of years studying these, especially these three prophets, I've come to realize, I think, the church is in exile also. The church is in exile also. The church lives in a land that's not our own. and in conflict with the current direction of our country, thus like exile. The church lives in a land that's not our own and in conflict with the majority of the people of this country. It's as though we're in exile too. You see, our land is heaven. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, that's where our citizenship is now. I guess we could say we have dual citizenship, if you want to do that. But I think about my citizenship now is in heaven. And my first allegiance is to the kingdom of God, not to the United States of America. And I'm sorry to say, but I don't think we should marry the United States of America to the kingdom of God. I had one gentleman one time, the flags that we had in our sanctuary had been taken out of the sanctuary in a previous church that I served. They had been taken out because we didn't have a big stage like this. It was only about yay wide. And the flag set right here, and the pulpit was even a little bit further back. It wasn't very much room, and they had been moved for the wedding, so that there was enough room up here for what we were doing for the wedding, for three people to stand up here and for us to do everything that they wanted to do as part of their ceremony. Somebody forgot to put the flags back after the wedding. And it wasn't until about 6, 7, 8 weeks later that somebody even noticed. And the gentleman that noticed, he asked me, he says, "Where are the flags?" And I said, "I guess they're back in one of the Sunday school rooms and they didn't get put back up here after the wedding." And here's what he told me. "How can we be Christians without an American flag?" And I looked at him and I said, "How can the people in French be Christians without an American flag?" It's not the American flag that makes us Christian. Now, don't hear me wrong, okay? I am very thankful for the country that I was born into and grew up in. Very, very thankful. I remember when I worked on board ships that at 7 o'clock, they raised the flag on the ship, on Navy ships. Here's what I want to tell you about some of the sailors, not all. But some. If you were outside, out on the deck when they raised the colors, you were to stand at attention and face where the flag was being raised. You won't believe how many of those sailors watched their watch so that at 5 of 7, they could go inside. Because if you were inside the ship, you didn't stand at attention when they raised the flag. I always did, and that was my time of prayer. "Lord, thank you for allowing me to be born in this country, that I could be raised in this country, and that I could follow you the way you're calling me to follow you." Because not everybody in every country has that privilege. But you see, what I want to tell you is I see the church really is in exile. Because when you look at this country and what this country is doing now and some of the decisions this country is making, it is so against Scripture. It is so against Scripture. And some of the Christians stand up to talk about it, but I think the country's still going to go that way. Because some of the Christians don't stand up for it. We're in exile. We're a minority within our country, and there's not many who believe the way that Christians believe in this country. A couple of weeks ago, went down and spent some time with Pastor Kevin at First Baptist in Galax. About every 3 or 4 weeks, we get together and have lunch. And I went down there, and I saw the title on the sign for that week. He was preaching on relativism. And I told him, I said, I would love to come to your service on Sunday because I'd love to hear about your family. Did you get it? He's preaching on relativism. Okay, that was a really bad pun, I know, but... But what he was preaching about is he was preaching about one of the current things in our society is truth is relative. What is truth for you may not be truth for me. The exciting thing about being a Christian is there is a confirmed truth. That eternal life comes through Jesus Christ, who was our sacrifice on the cross. And God has victory over death, and I know that because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And I will die once, but I won't die the second death that it talks about in the book of Revelation. Because I believe in Jesus Christ, I will live all eternity in His presence. Right now, I'm in exile, though. I'm living in a land that doesn't belong to Christians. I'm living in a land that doesn't decide for Christians. I'm living in a land that says truth is relative. And my truth is my truth, and your truth is your truth. Exile. But I want you to see, Jeremiah's message, I think, can be current for us when we think about the spiritual realm. Jeremiah's message for us can be current when we think about the spiritual realm. What did God tell those who were in exile? He told them, build houses, establish towns and cities. Yes, you're 1,000 miles from home. You're 1,000 miles from the temple. You're 1,000 miles from what you consider to be God's presence. Build houses, have children, let your children have children, marry them off. What am I saying when I'm talking about, think about the spiritual realm? How many of you have spiritual children? How many of you have spiritual grandchildren? How many of you have established a house and a home of faith and a family of faith, one of love, and even go one step further? And this is probably the hardest step. Did you see what God said to the exiles? Pray for the prosperity of where you live. Pray that your enemies will prosper. What? God says, pray that your enemies will prosper. Because if they prosper, you will prosper. Now, I'm going to admit to you, that's tough. To pray that the United States would prosper even though they're going the wrong way. Pray that the town of Withville would prosper even when they make decisions I'm not so comfortable with or don't agree with. Pray that they will prosper so that you, as those living in exile, will also prosper. Wow. That's a big prayer, isn't it? That's a tough prayer. Pray for your enemies. Pray for your enemies that they may prosper. That's tough. You see, what we need to be doing is we need to be living to help this town prosper. Because this is where God has us. God led me here to Withville, Virginia. Didn't even know it existed 5 years ago. Well, maybe, I don't know. I didn't know that. Went to Virginia Tech and graduated from Blacksburg. I didn't know there was a town called Withville. Lived in South Hill, Virginia for 17 years. Drove through here a couple of times on a mission trip. I didn't know there was a town named Withville. We didn't break down in Withville. We broke down just outside of Mount Pilot. Or Pilot Mountain, right? We broke down just south of Mayberry. That's where we broke down. And then we broke down again in West Virginia. And then we broke down again on the way home. So much for rental vans. But you see, God's led me here. Why, and I'm just going to speak personally for a minute, why has God led me here to see the town of Withville prosper so that this church might prosper? To pray for the people of Withville that this church might prosper. To produce spiritual children and spiritual grandchildren. Do you understand that concept and what that means? That means that I teach someone in such a way that they are able to teach someone else to be a spiritual child. I don't bring my grandchildren into the world. I bring my children into the world, right? Which I've been having fun with that this weekend, and I'm surprised I'm still awake right now. My grandson has run me in circles this weekend. I heard him when he got up yesterday morning. I was still laying in bed, and he got up and he said, "Where's Rufus? Where's Rufus?" For those of you that can't figure out, that's what he calls me, his grandfather, okay? My name's Rufus. That was by my own design, and my daughter-in-law and my son looked at me and said, "You realize kids learn how to say D before they say R." Think about it. Oh, some people are getting it. Think about it. Instead of Rufus, what does that make it? Doofus. But he has learned Rufus. He's not even two yet, and he's learned that. You see, I don't bring my grandchildren into the world. I bring my children into the world, and in a spiritual realm, it happens the same way. I bring my children into the world, and each and every Christian should have some spiritual children that you can say, "I led them to the Lord." And you should teach them in such a way that they can lead other people to the Lord. So you should have some spiritual grandchildren. You see, God's saying you need to be busy living where I've planted you. Jonathan, is it possible that you can just take the words off and just show the picture? I know it's possible. You can do anything. Thank you. Does anybody know what this is a picture of? This is Withville from the High Rocks. Those of you that haven't been up to the High Rocks, now you know what it looks like from the High Rocks up on the top of Sand Mountain. Do you pray for Withville to succeed? Do you lift up Withville to be prosperable? Yep. All right, let's try again. Do you lift up... That's so funny. I'm getting tongue-tied over that. Do you lift up Withville to be prosperous? Thank you, Tommy. Do you lift it up? Because when they prosper, we as a church is going to prosper. Now my grammar's going south. But when my grammar goes south, you remember that, because, man, he said something silly. Are you praying that Withville will prosper so that this church will prosper? Are you out there making spiritual children? That's not just the pastor's job. Are you out there making spiritual children? The pastor's job is as a football coach or a baseball manager. It's my job to make sure all the players know how to do their job. And then it's my job to send you out to do the job. By the way, some churches don't think that's the right way to do it. They think we hire the pastor to do that. It's all of our jobs, each and every one of us. I'm not released from it either. I'm a coach player. I do both. But I ask you to think about, we're in exile. We're living in a country that's not our own, that's not going the way that the Bible talks like it should go. It's going counterproductive to that in many, many different ways. Are we seeking to establish our houses of faith, our homes of faith? Are we seeking to establish children and grandchildren that will cause this church to prosper as the town prospers? Is that how we're living? Are we doing that? You see, we've got to have all that going on. We've got to have all that going on. And before I finish with my last question, I just want to say one more thing. I'm very thankful, and I'm going to probably get in a little bit of trouble for this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I'm very, very thankful for Jonathan. Now he's hiding. Because Jonathan does so well in putting together what I have for the sermon that you get to see on the screens every week. I send him the words and I send him a picture, and then he tries to keep up with wherever I am in my sermon. So you saw he went to 5 and then he went back to 4 because he's listening and he's paying attention. And Jonathan has become a very good friend of mine. And I would ask that you take some time to thank him for what he does. Thank Daniel for what he does up there. Those guys make me sound good and look good. Okay? And I appreciate both of them. I really, really do. And they don't like me to say that because then things start messing up there. I don't know how I have that power. But I have that power somehow that the computer will stop working now and the soundboard will stop working. And then they blame it on me because I said thank you to them. Thank you. Jonathan, you're so good. You're so good. But I do appreciate those guys. I really, really do. Last thing, getting back to the sermon. I want to ask you this, and this is something I want you to give some serious prayer and thought to. Will we live investing fully in where God has placed us? This question has a lot of implications, and I just want to draw one out. We can't live in the past. We cannot live in the past and say, I remember when this church was. We can't live there. We can't be bound by what happened then. We can't be bound by what went on and what struggles and what joys and celebrations and what hardships happened in the past. We can't go there. Just as though we can't also live in the future. Do you realize that? We can't live in the future. We can only live in the present. We can only live in the right here, right now, where we are, where God's planted us. Are you ready to grow in that space? Not what you remember it used to be. Or what you're hoping it'll be in 5 or 10 years, can you live in the space that God has given us right now, praying for the town of Withville that we might see this town prosper so that the church will prosper as we build a house of faith, as we build homes of love and peace and grace and mercy and comfort, as we lead people to Christ and have spiritual children and watch them lead other people to Christ to have grandchildren. Are we ready to do that? Is that what you're willing to do? I'm talking about investing fully. Investing fully in that. Let's pray. Lord, it's not always easy to live the way you call us. Because sometimes we do get caught in living in the past. And sometimes we get caught in trying to force other people to live our way. But when we look at the life of Jesus Christ, that's not how he did it. He lived every moment in the present. As he lived in the presence of other folks. Of course, he drew attention to those things that needed to change. But more often than that, he just loved folks. He loved them. He prayed for them. He sought to establish in the midst of even a country that did not accept him and a people that did not accept him, as though he too was living in exile. He led people to himself that they might have eternal life. And he led them in such a way that from those original 11, we're here today. They established children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And Lord, we can follow our spiritual faith right back to some of those 11. How amazing that is. Teach us that we might not allow the family tree to die, but that as we live in exile, that we may have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and so on down the line until Jesus comes again. Guide us and show us how to do that. As we seek to pray for this town, so that we might also see this piece of the kingdom of God on this street corner expand and grow in dynamic and incredible ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.